Mr. Beggins.
My dad asked me to read the text for his sermon this morning. First, I'd like to wish Happy Father's Day, all you fathers, and special Father's Day, my father, my namesake. Some of you may not know I'm Bradley James Beggins Jr. So, reading out of Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, until break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted.
Who has heard the story of Eutychus before? Anybody? Good. Couple hands. Great. Thank you, James, for reading that. Ironically, Dan, Friday night, James and I, it was last day of school, and I treated him. We went to Nicky's. We were at Nicky's in Greektown. And then we went to a Tiger game. And it was just a wonderful father-son evening. Wonderful time. The Tigers lost, but it was a great, embarrassed, I should say. But it was a great evening with my son. But let me tell you something, nothing, and you can imagine, nothing compares to being here today on Father's Day, being able to preach the Word of God, break bread with my son. There's nothing that compares to that. Nothing. So, onward to the sermon. That story that was just told about the young man Eutychus, I've been saved for about 19 years. I've heard that story several times in readings, several times in listening to sermons, and someone actually came to Calvary over the winter and preached on something else, but he mentioned Eutychus. And what happens is, whenever that story is mentioned, it's always talking about the preacher preaching till midnight, who was Paul. And it's always talked about in a like he was so long that this young man fell asleep, right? Because he was bored or whatever. And being that my whole Christian walk, I've always sat in the front row or the different chapels I go to, where I was saved at Lakeside, Calvary, I always sit in the front row. So whenever I hear these comments, I just was always bothered by that. Why would the physician Luke write the book of Acts and have something in there about a boring sermon and somebody falling asleep? So it hit me over the winter when I heard this and I began the study. And boy, what a study it was. So I'm just here today to share with you what the Holy Spirit has shown me. And it's an incredible story that we are living in the end times. This story was set toward the end of Paul's journey. It was his last visit to Troas. And Paul was soon to depart, and his life would be over. And he had the whole gang with him. It mentions up, I won't list them all, but he had 8 or 9 different people with him, including Luke. So Luke was actually there at this sermon, saw the young man fall, saw him be resurrected. He saw all this. So it's very important to understand when Luke wrote this, he was there. He wasn't everywhere in the book of Acts. We understand that. He was there at this incident, though. So as my son read, very, very first, we'll go to Acts 20. You don't have to turn, just listen to me. Acts 27. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continues his speech until midnight. The interesting thing is, Paul was done with his visit there 3 days prior. But he knew he would not be coming back. So he waited to the Lord's Day to break bread with fellowship there. He waited to the Lord's Day to break bread. It's a very important scripture on why we worship the way we worship. Paul made it apparent to go there. Luke made it so important he wrote in there This is after Paul was in prison and tortured, all the things that have happened to him. He still had other things that were going to happen to him, shipwreck, etc. But he was tired. His journey was about to end. But he waited to break bread with the disciples. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. This word ready means ready. Paul was ready to leave. Not physically just the next day, but he knew it was getting close to the end of his journey. He lived such a tight life to the Lord with his mission, you know, after he was saved, he lived so close to the Lord, he knew the journey was close to the end. But yet he preached. He preached in his speech until midnight. Until midnight. And this is really the crux of this text is midnight. Some of you might have wondered why I dressed in black today. I'm not mourning because my family's gone, although that might have been appropriate. I don't have a funeral to go to. I'm not speaking on against Lordship salvation and dressing like Johnny Cash because the man in black was saved. He gave a clear gospel testimony. And those who knew the way he lived would never allow that you to say that. I'm not here to preach about Johnny Cash. But I am here to talk about death. And there's some scriptures we're going to start off this morning. Just listen to them. Don't turn them. Just listen. About midnight. Midnight is clear in scripture. The end of your life. James, Paul, Dan, everyone here. Ray. Midnight signifies the end of your life in the Bible. Midnight signifies the rapture in the Bible. Whether we're saved by the rapture or whether we're physically dead, it's midnight. It's getting close to midnight. Amen? It's getting very close to midnight. If you were going to tell Jerry Fitzgerald that it was midnight the day he was going to have dinner, or that evening he was going to have dinner with Dan, he wouldn't have said, yes, I know it's going to be midnight. Jerry might have thought it was 11 o'clock. Jerry might have thought it was 10:45. But nobody knows when midnight is going to strike in their life. Amen? Harriet Bowman didn't know midnight was going to happen that Sunday, Lord's Day, as she got into her car to come worship. She didn't know that. But they both were prepared, weren't they? Amen that Harriet and Jerry were prepared for the midnight calling. They were prepared. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for midnight? And this scripture, this story cuts both ways. Most of you here may know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe someone doesn't here. Or maybe if you tell someone about this sermon, this story, that's not saved. Understand, this sermon cuts both ways. We may be saved, but do you want to enter the Lord drunk, backslidden, doubting, in a life that's just despicable? You're saved. We know that you're saved. If you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. That's it. Assured. Doesn't assure you to live a joyful life, though. And so we need to live as if tomorrow is midnight in your life. We have to live as if midnight is right around the corner. We can't let petty things bother us. Amen? We can't let that happen. We got to stay in the scriptures and understand midnight is right around the corner. Now listen to this. Exodus 11:4 says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of the Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." Right off at the beginning of the Bible in Exodus. We all remember this. The firstborn shall die. You must be born again. You get it? The secondborn shall live. This is the whole... Living in 2012, looking backward, we can see this. It's exciting. That God spoke to Moses and said, the firstborn shall die at midnight. God fulfills all his promises. That's why in Exodus 11:29, it says, "And it came to pass that at midnight," not at 11:45, Not 11:30, because God said midnight. At midnight, the land smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. God smote them all. Ruth 3:8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. When midnight comes, will you be laying at the Savior's feet? Will you be doing the will of the Lord? Ruth was at her Redeemer's feet at midnight. Where will you be at midnight? 1 Kings 3:20, and she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. Remember that story that Solomon, in his wisdom, had to discern whose dead baby and a live baby, they were switched at midnight. And I ask you again, where will you be found at midnight? When you die, will you be dead in the arms, or will you be alive? I don't know. Only you know when you leave here what type of life you're living for the Lord. And of course, my sermon's kind of switching that way because of people that are here. But this sermon goes both ways. Are you going to be saved when you die? Or are you going to be living for the Lord? You're dying. I mean, there's one of three things someone can be: either saved, not saved, or right here. The third one. That's what we're talking about right now. You're going to be living for the Lord? You're going to be dead in his bosom? Or you're going to be alive in his bosom? 1 Kings 3:20. Well, that's what I wanted to just read. Job 34:20-23. This is great. This is when Elihu, his second speech to Job's three friends, kind of rebuking them. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away. And the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Death is going to happen. You will die. And anybody you witness to, you've heard this. You will die. This is the common thing of every man in this world. You are born and you will die. The question is, will you be born again before midnight? This is the question. Now we get to a more familiar territory where all these modern day preachers will hang out and preach. Matthew 25:6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil. Did they all have lamps? They all had lamps. But some of them didn't have oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They all said they were Christians. Some of them didn't have the oil, and they demanded from the others, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to marriage, and the doors were shut. Just a little side note on this scripture, so I don't have time to expound on it. I believe that there's millions of people that say they're Christians, and when the rapture happens, they'll still be here. And you know exactly what I'm saying. There'll be no oil in their lamp. Will they be saved right after the rapture? Possibly. I don't know. Scripture's not really clear in all that. I personally think they will. I personally think people that believe they're saved and they're not, and the rapture happens, will instantly be saved. I believe they'll be saved. We know they'll be saved, Christians, during that period. We know that. We know the 144,000, the Jews, we know all that. But the point is, the rapture will reveal the truth, won't it? Will it happen at midnight, our time, midnight? I don't know. But the symbolism is it will happen at midnight. Luke 11:5 says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall say and ask, trouble me not. Listen, the master says, trouble me not. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, yet because of his, big word here, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What does this have to do with the end times, Brad? What does this have to do with midnight? Listen, you know people. I know I'm going to see my father today. He's not saved. It's 11:30 for him. He's 78 with many, many things wrong with him. It could be 11:45. And I can't give up. And this scripture tells me in Luke that I got to keep. Importunity means you just keep banging and banging and banging and banging the Lord with prayers. With prayers of salvation. You never give up on anybody. Never. Until you're dead. Because if you keep doing it, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Prayer works. Prayer of the people we think of, Dan Chevier, anybody who we don't, maybe he's saved, I know, but people in prison, wherever they're at, prayer works until you're gone. We should be praying for those who are the most despicable people. We should be praying for that Jerry Sandusky, that despicable human being. We should be praying for his salvation. We should be praying for all those that the world, even Christians, turn away from. Because they're so sinful. As if we are so righteous. Another famous verse, Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoner heard them. You see where that goes? They were praying at midnight. Do you think Paul and Silas were praying that the Lord come take them because it's too hard out here, that the Lord take them home? Who was Paul and Silas praying to? Praying for? They were praying for salvation of the guard and all those around them that have whipped them. You get it? That's what they were doing at midnight. They were praying. And the prisoners heard them. We remember the rest of the story, right? He was saved and all his household. Amen to that. Last verse I have for midnight would be Acts 17:27. Another story you might remember toward the really end of Paul's life. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms away, the land. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Think about this. The ship is sinking. They're getting closer and closer. The ship's sinking. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They're praying for their lives. They want to abandon the ship. It's getting rough. They're going to smash into the land. It's getting close to midnight. It says right at midnight this has happened, but in our lives it's getting close to midnight. In an unsaved person's life, things are falling apart. Somebody mentioned a boy trying to commit suicide. Things, would anyone think that it's close to midnight for him? Obviously he's alive. So maybe it's only 1 o'clock in the afternoon for his life. We've got to keep praying for that young man. But these sailors, they're fearing lest we should fall upon rocks. They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the sea, when they had let down the boat into the sea, those side boats, they let them down. Under color, as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Many people want to get out of this life. Many people want to commit suicide to get out of this. And they're not saved. They have to stay in the ship. That's the whole concept of Noah. Noah built the ark. It's a representation of who? Who? Christ. That's what Paul is, or Luke is writing in Acts. What Paul, he's reminding us. We must be in the ship to be saved. And in our case, as Christians, Let's be in the shape or in the ship before the Lord takes us home. You follow what I'm saying? Let's be serving Him in the ship. Let's not jump the ship because our lives don't look good, or we don't feel good, or the money's not there, or our parents left us early, or we feel regret for something, or our son turned to drugs and he's raised in a Christian life. All these things are just in this world. This is of the world. This is to grow us. Don't leave the ship. Don't leave the ship. Well, I better hurry because that was just the first Acts 27. I got to get to 8. Depart on tomorrow and continue to speak till midnight. It's getting close to midnight for everyone. Where will you be? Verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So imagine this. Paul waits to break bread. It's on the Lord's Day. They're in a little gathering. And there's a three-story, and it explains a little further, but he's in the upper chamber. There's a three-story area here. And there's many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Some of the people I read were saying, well, the lights were really hot. So that's why Eutychus fell asleep. He fell asleep because the lights were hot. And we know that they're not like these lights, they're like lamps. You know, they're burning. So there were fumes up and high. The fumes went up. The fumes got to Eutychus. And that's why he fell asleep. I mean, these are solid men of God, right, and what they really think, but I think it's just a cop-out. It's just a cop-out of saying something that, you know, without digging into what this word means. And there were many lights in the upper chamber while they were gathered together. Remember, Luke wrote this. Luke was there. He knew exactly what he was saying. And we look up lights, the word lights in the Greek, and it means lampo, like a lamp. That's where we get our word lamp, lampo. But there's several other meanings of a light, meaning actually something that eludes, just like allowing you to see, a light, like a flashlight. But this particular meaning, lampo, it means to radiate brilliancy. It's a lamp specifically that was fed with oil. Now listen to this. It's only used two other times in the entire Bible, that lampo. The first time, I should say three other times, very important. The other times was with Judas. Remember when Judas was in the garden and Jesus came and the centurions came with lamps and torches. Excuse me, lights and torches. Judas and his torch in the garden. The word for torch is lampo, and Judas was there. The other word was when we just read earlier, the virgins. The virgins had their lamps. Some had oil, some didn't. And in Revelation 4:5, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So where am I going with that? Why would that word only apply to the virgins, to Judas, and to the throne of God? That word specifically is right what we're talking about. When it says, scriptures, and there were many lights in the upper chamber, he's saying there were many Christians in the upper chamber. You get it? Christians, lights. But the use of this word, when applied to Judas and the virgins, tell you you don't know if they were Christians or not. See? It's exactly what he's saying. Luke is saying there were many lights in the upper chamber while they were gathered together. They wanted to hear Paul preach the word of God, preach what this Paul had to say. They were interested. They were there. They knew there had to be something better than here. They're there. You get what I'm saying? They're there listening all day long till midnight. But does that mean they were saved because they stayed there all day listening to a preacher? No. So I just bring that up to understand this was such an important six verses in Scripture. We need to hear the Word of God being preached to be saved. Do you understand that? We need to hear the Word of God being preached. Verse 9. So back to, just backing up again. Paul and his gang are there. They broke bread. He preached till midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber, meaning there were many gathered together, listening to Paul preach. And it goes to verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And Paul was long preaching. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Really quick. The sermons I've heard, or the innuendos I heard, always talk about a young man being a kid, like a kid, okay? You look the word up in the Greek, and the young man can mean two things. Neahias means he's about 40 years old. And then Neahiskas means he's under 40. This word was he was 40 years old, about 40 years old. You understand? So he was not a kid. He was not a kid. This area in Troas was an area that used to be, I don't know if you heard the word freedmen before, freedmen area, where there were slave. It was a slavery area. So chances are Eutychus and these people understood what true slavery is all about. You get it? They were freed from slavery. And now they're hearing this guy preach that we need to be slaves again to God. That's why they stood there for 12 hours or how long he was preaching. Because they didn't understand. We just got out of slavery. Now you want us to be slaves again. And you can imagine Paul's stories. All think about it. Over 12 hours. Just going through everything to get everybody's questions answered. Their concerns. So he was about 40 years old. So it's not some kid twiddling his thumb, throwing rocks and sticks, wanting to get home. He's a grown man wanting to hear what is being said. It's very important we understand that. Paul was long preaching. Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and Paul was long preaching, sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this. The word sleep, do you think the word sleep here used means to fall asleep like we know? Most people do. That's why the preachers joke about someone falling asleep when a preacher's long-winded. No. This sleep is the spiritual sleep we've heard about. This sleep, this sleep is hypnos. And it means a spiritual torpor. And we understand that. This is what we all go through as Christians. Right? When we're out of the Word and things just aren't going right and we're feeling just kind of blasé about life and things aren't clicking. This is what he was doing. This is the sleep he was getting into. He didn't understand what was going on. He wasn't living a life. And imagine this. This is the first day of the week. Okay? This is the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Now, did the Jews, were they worshiping on this day? Were they worshiping on this day? No. Because theirs was the Sabbath, right? So this was the first day of work for the Jews, right? So you can imagine Eutychus being up on that windowsill. Now think about this. Looking outside at what? At work. People walk. Oh, the city life was moving. And he's looking inside. Listening to Paul preach. How many people do you know are just sitting on the fence like that? They can't make up their mind. They don't know what to do. Is this reality and truth? He's looking outside. Everyone's hustle and bustle. And there are all these Christians are smacked in this little room. When they're all, the whole world's moving, he's listening to this guy telling him about the future. Telling him about this eternal word, the Savior, Christ, all these things. Reminds us of a lot of people we know, doesn't it? But here it is. These people we know that are on the fence, that are looking back and forth, they don't know it's close to midnight. You understand? They don't know that midnight is right around the corner. They don't know that midnight could be the next day, their next breath. They don't know. Another thing about that verse, We remember Noah's Ark. How many levels was there in Noah's Ark?
Three.
And Luke specifically lets us know that on the third level, he was sitting on a windowsill. It's a great illustration comparison because there were windows built on the ark on the top of the third floor. If you've seen a model of it, you'll see the windows. So you can imagine how much time Noah spent looking out those windows, praising the Lord for saving him and his family. Amen? Because he was safe inside. I don't think Noah thought, hey, I'm going to jump out. This is terrible. I'm going to jump out because I can't stand the stench of the animals in here. You get it? He was thrilled to be saved. Safe inside. Window. Window. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Window is used over 14 other times in the New Testament. And every time it's a window like this. It's a window. It's a piece of glass, whatever they had back then, openness. It's just a way to look outside, transfer light. But that's not what this word is. That's not what this word is. Window here in the Greek, only used here, is sahar. And it literally means light. It means light. Like from the noonday, the sunlight, natural light. But it comes from the root word to glisten, to press out oil. And we already talked about the lamp, you see? So the illustration here, why he's sitting on the window again, is because a window, i.e. the Holy Spirit, produces light. Dan was up here earlier, mentioned about just getting, you know, about the guys down at the missions, just being a little light, just getting a little light into a group of unbelievers, right? Just getting a little light. That light doesn't come from you and your knowledge of you being saved. That comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the producer of light. That's what that word window. And that's what was happening. Understand, he's sitting on the window. Paul's preaching till midnight. Eutychus is listening to all this. The Holy Spirit's there. He's sitting on the Holy Spirit. It's there. He's looking outside. He's looking inside. He doesn't know which way to go. Does the scripture say all of a sudden he accepted the Lord similar to the Philippian jailer? No. What does the scripture say? He sunk down in spiritual stupor. He couldn't understand. He couldn't figure it out. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. He was dead. He did not make the decision. He was dead. And when Luke, the doctor who wrote this and was there, said he's dead, that means he's dead. He is dead. He didn't make the decision. Midnight was upon him. He preached till midnight. Eutychus fell and was dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Talk about a miracle, Bob. He was dead. And Paul, I would say Paul walked over there. Similar to when Jesus raised Lazarus, he walked. Remember that? 4 days. There's no rush when God's in charge. So he walked over and jumped on top of him, embraced him on the ground, and looked around, and Paul said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he was therefore come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Think about this. Paul lived the life of miracles. He's a walking miracle. To go from Saul to Paul and do everything he did, he saves this young kid's life and still says, what are you guys doing? Let's get back. And then they had their fellowship meal. So he broke bread in the morning, preached till midnight, raised someone from the dead, and still fellowshiped the rest of the night. He fellowshiped the rest of the night, even till break of day. These six verses take a whole nother sermon to just explain on Paul. Oh, I'm just going to go jump on him because he knew the power of God and the Holy Spirit was in the house. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. It's an amazing story, those six verses. And it talks about him preaching till midnight. We're very close to midnight, folks. We're very close to midnight. And this is what I want to get you guys to get out of this and tell all those that will listen. If you're saved, it's not good enough. Praise God for salvation. But you need to serve Him. Let others know that midnight is close. That they don't have their breath. The next breath isn't guaranteed at all. And the key to this, listen to this. Paul preached the gospel to the whole group the whole day. And Scripture is quiet on anyone else being saved. I believe this is a scripture. These scriptures are telling the story of the end times. Right now we're living. And I'm not saying not to be preaching. Like the Billy Graham Crusades. I'm saying my opinion is those times are over. And don't walk out here and say, well, Brad says we shouldn't be preaching the gospel in a big crowd anymore. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying the end times, we have to look for those that are dead and embrace them. Dan talked about Dan Chevrier going to prison. We have to disciple these men. The ones that are just saved and need discipling, the ones that aren't saved but are willing to listen. We have to invest our time into embracing them. That doesn't mean we don't preach the gospel. But the Billy Graham days are gone. As far as I'm concerned, all this stuff going on in modern day Christianity is a joke. They're big Amway conventions is what they are. And I'm not being critical, I'm just being a little cynical, because that's a fact. They won't talk about hell and death and where you're going, and that your next breath may be your last. But we have to spend our time, the time we have, the short time left. For some of you here, it's 11:30. For me, it could be 11:45, and I could get killed in 15 minutes when I leave here. Nobody knows it, but midnight is right around the corner. Midnight is upon us. We have to live like it's midnight. So that's what I want you to get out of it. Focus on your family. Focus on your friends. Focus on people. You know, if you pick up the phone or write a letter, you can start investing time. It takes a lot of work to embrace yourselves around those who are dead. Okay? It takes a lot of work to embrace yourselves around those who are dead. But, they can become alive, they can be born again. Not of your doing, but the Lord could use you in His doing. I want to end with one more verse that James didn't read. This is a shout out to the Apostle Paul. The incredible man he was. So if some of you out here are saying, Brad, I am doing all that. I'm born again. I'm serving the Lord. Well, now I'm just going to give you the challenge to be like Paul. Because Paul made sure he stayed to break bread, preach all night, fellowship and eat a meal all from midnight on. And the next morning, listen to this. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. The next morning after Paul did all this, he told his whole gang, Luke and everyone else, you take the ship, I'm walking. And he proceeded, if you look on our map, the whole layout of the scripture, he proceeded to walk about 20 miles to be in fellowship with the Lord, to clear his thoughts on what just happened. And just about that time is when he wrote the finish of 2 Corinthians. And I don't want to get into that. We're over time. But this was a powerful man. After all what he did, He chose to walk 20 miles. Let's pray. Before I pray, I want to add one thing very important here. Very important. In the Greek, anybody happen to know what the word Eutychus means? We know that the Bible is full of names that mean things, right? We all know that. Eutychus in the Greek means fortunate. Consider yourself fortunate to be saved. Not lucky. Consider yourself fortunate that the Lord took a wretch like yourself and like me and gave us the opportunity to live with him for eternity. Eutychus was a fortunate man to have Paul there that day. Father God, we thank you so very much for this story, Lord. 6 verses, but just chalked with such deep, deep symbolisms, Lord, of being saved and preaching endlessly and still searching for those we can embrace and wrap around with the gospel, Lord. We thank you for this time on this Father's Day, Lord. We truly look at you as our Father in heaven and want to just say thank you. We love you so much. Every day we want to praise and shout your name, Lord, from on high. We thank you for the example the Apostle Paul leaves us and the detail that Luke writes throughout the book of Acts. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen.